It's good to see everyone back. We've got quite a few college students back. What's going on? You guys have a break? Just coming back? Fall study break? This morning we're going to continue our series in the book of Acts. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something just at least with the scripture-wise, do something a little bit different. If you guys, from now on, if you guys would just bring, if you have a Bible, bring your Bible in. Because what I'll do, instead of putting the scripture up on the screen, I'll just have the reference, and I'll read through it. Because I think it's good, for us, when we're going through God's Word, just to be familiar with, you know, where it is in your own Bible. And also, as I teach, or as anyone, either Randy or Joe preaches, it's always good to have the scripture in front of you so that you can examine it for yourselves, and you can kind of, you know, I mark up my Bible, I highlight stuff in my Bible, and I write stuff down, and I encourage you to do the same so that you yourselves can engage in God's Word, you know, and that, hey, it's not what I'm saying, it's what God's Word is saying, so you can engage in it, and you can think about it for yourself, okay? So I'm going to just change things a little bit, so the words won't be up there. I will read it, so you'll know what I'm talking about. In a couple of weeks, today is a special day because we've got seven people being baptized, like I mentioned before. And then in a couple of weeks, our church will be having a missions week. We have this every year. I'm sure you guys have kind of noticed. Every year, there's in the lobby, there's a bunch of different kind of booths set up, and it shows the different missions, ministries that we support, and missionaries that we support. And really, as we look at the book of Acts, I can't imagine any better book to be looking at or studying, going through, than the book of Acts when it comes to sharing the good news or spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, as we look at missions. I don't know, some of you, some of you may have had experiences. I talked with just a few of you who said, like, yeah, you know, some of my friends are actually, I have friends who actually ask about my faith or Christianity. And maybe some of you have been in a spot sometimes where God put you in a spot where you've been able to share about your faith, or at least about what your experience has been. And I think, however, you will find, though, that in those times when God reveals himself through you at school or at work, whether it's like you're speaking up in class, you know, like I had mentioned in the past week where you raise your hand maybe religion or faith is being talked about, or creation or evolution, you'll find that when you speak up in class for Christ, or if you're starting a Christian club or speaking about Christ at your place of work, that invariably there will be those who, if Jesus' name is talked about and revealed, there'll be people who will be irritated by you. Who, I mean, really, you didn't say anything offensive per se directly to them, but they will not like what you say. And it's really not even a personal thing. It's not about, you know, you personally. It's more about the message. People get offended when you just, even sometimes bring up faith or religion. But particularly, though, Jesus Christ. I was at OU last week. I've been sharing with you. I've been going to OU, and I've just been, I tell people, I bring my camera, my camcorder with me, and I tell people I'm doing a video project for my church, and it's for this Case for Christ series that we're going to be doing in OCCYG. And so I'm just going on a campus. I'm just asking people questions about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, just to see what people are thinking. And so last week when I was there, I tell guys, hey, I'm doing this video project for my church, and I was wondering if I could just ask you a few questions on their view of the Bible. I was asking questions about the Bible. And one guy says, he just says, like, I don't like talking about that stuff. You know, he just, I'm like, and I said to him, were you burned? Like, you know, sometimes people are burned by, you know, they're out of church and either their pastor did something or they, they had really bad experience in a Christian church or in another church. And some people really have a lot of hurt based on their past experiences with faith. I'm like, were you burned? He's like, no, I just don't like talking about it. What is it? What is it? And you bring up the Bible, you bring up Jesus Christ, some people are really like, no, no way, you know. And it's weird because as we've gone through Acts, at least the passages, you know, that Young was speaking on a few weeks ago, we see that the church, as it was brand new, that as it was starting out, you know, we saw the Holy Spirit come down on the disciples. There was this, at Pentecost, there was this huge explosion of, you know, people started speaking in tongues. They heard in their own language, people praising God in all these different languages, and said that 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine, like, us being here, you know, 40 of us here, and the next week there's 3,000 people that want to cram into this room or to this church. You know, what an amazing way the Spirit just exploded the church. Just, I think that would be so amazing to watch something like that. But in Acts 2, it says that, you know, all the people, after the church grew, the people were meeting at each other's homes. They were enjoying eating together. You know, they just had this great community, this awesome, really unique community of just closeness and following the apostles' teaching and sharing communion together and eating together and fellowshipping together. And it said, though, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, and they were enjoying the favor of all the people, you know? So in, at least in the area of Jerusalem, their immediate area, they were like, these people, like, people were looking at this church, this brand new group of people just forming. They're like, wow, this is really cool. These folks are really awesome. Like, there are things that are changing in our community. You know, there's things that are happening here. So they're enjoying the favor of all the people in the area. But as we go on in our passage this morning, we find that as this small church, as this group of people begin to engage the culture around them, like sometimes you engage your culture, your friends or your family or people around you, as this kind of engagement happens, there are some that are irritated by the message, by what they stand for, by what they're saying, all right? And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at, is this, as the church engages the culture around, there will invariably be some who are totally against it and who are even hostile. And sometimes you may experience hostility against the message of Jesus Christ. So last week we saw Peter and John, they healed a crippled man at the temple's gate, and everyone gathered around. They're like, whoa, this guy has been healed. We've seen him all our lives. He's never walked, and all of a sudden he's walking. And all it said, the scripture says that people started flooding towards them and asking them questions. And they said, hey, it's not our power. It's not us. It's not us that did the healing. It was God. In fact, it was Jesus Christ whom you crucified, that all of you were together, like crucifying. You let Barabbas go, crucify him. And so you guys need to turn. All of you, you know, he said to all the people that gather around, you guys need to turn back, turn towards Jesus Christ, because he is the one, he is the Messiah that you were expecting. And again, today we see some formidable opposition developing against Peter and John, and ultimately against the message of Jesus Christ. And as the book of Acts, as we go through this together, you will see more and more, as Acts develops, more and more opposition, more and more hostility towards the gospel in the chapters to come. But you know, what is striking about this is that even though the gospel is opposed, even though we see more hostility, and we'll see people, representatives of the gospel, being beaten, being jailed, being threatened, being killed, even though we see all this, the gospel continues to go out. It continues, the boundaries keep going further and further out. More and more people come to know Jesus Christ. And the explanation, and we see this, and it's like powerful. It's like people are trying to squash these Christians down, and the more they squash them, the more the gospel spreads. And it's just, it's people notice it. They're like, gosh, we cannot get rid of these folks. And it's powerful. And people notice the power that's in this community. And the explanation is for this power, based on what we've seen so far, and you know, you kind of have a hint based on the title of the sermon, is the Holy Spirit. But my question for you this morning is, you know, do you believe that the power that you see here, that we read about, when you match this up, and I really wrestled through this week, as you match up Scripture and the power that you see in Scripture, do you believe that that power is available to us, to you? Okay? Do you believe that that power is yours? So let's take a look at this morning. Again, we're in Acts 4. I'm starting in verse 1 through 22, and I'll read the scripture to you this morning. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. 5,000 people believed at that time. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this, heal this guy? Then, listen to this, then Peter, filled with this Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled or ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and confer together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done some outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at this scripture together, that you would embolden us, encourage us, strengthen us, empower us, fill us with your Spirit even now as we study your word. Fill us to the point where we too are like Peter and John, we are just, how can we not help but speak about what we have seen and heard? In Jesus' name, amen. I've been reading excerpts from this book. It's called Do Hard Things. The subtitle is A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. And one of the teenagers it features is this guy named Brantley Gunn. There's Brantley. Brantley Gunn. And Brantley, he grew up in a Christian home. His family has always, in the family that he grew up in, his family's always kind of stressed the gospel and stressed the Great Commission. He remembers, he says, I remember in preschool when he went to Salvation Army, like with his family during the holidays, he would go to the Salvation Army, even as a preschool, he was 4 years old, he'd go to this place and he'd hand out food to people. And their family would go and just reveal God to people who didn't know Jesus Christ. And then when he was 11 years old, he actually went to China, and he says he remembers lugging around a suitcase full of Bibles. They were there to pass out God's word so that people could hear what the gospel was and read about it for themselves. And then when he was 12, he had kind of an eye-opening experience. He went to Kenya on a missions trip. And he said it was there at Kenya that he felt like he was moved from going on missions with church and with family, kind of participating in church activities to more of a personal calling. Because, again, sometimes it's like you go to Grace Centers of Hope, you go to Puerto Rico. But he's like, the difference was for me for this trip was that God gave me a personal calling where I felt like I wanted this to be my lifestyle. I wanted this to be the way that I was. Not just things that I, activities that I did, but this is who I was from now on. And he said when he arrived in Kenya, some of his first impressions were of the muddy streets. Picturing just a third world country, just poor as can be, dirt poor, and he said the streets were just muddy, and these dilapidated huts were made out of like sticks and dried cow dung. Okay, they're made out of just smelly, and he said in one of these huts, and it kind of had an opening with kind of a fence around it, there were within this hut there were six people, two goats, a cow, and three dogs, all living in this, this sticks and dung. And he said there were dung beetles everywhere, So really, he's like, gosh, it just left an impression on him. And he said this of his experience. He said, I wished all America's youth could go through just one day of an African experience. The transformation would be powerful. I think it would motivate people to pursue heavenly treasures instead of material treasures. And so how Brantley's experience changed him and his sister when they went to Kenya is that when he got back, he's from Mississippi, and he came back with new eyes, more of missions eyes, and like this is going to be my lifestyle from now on, not just something I do on the side. And so he came back to Mississippi, and he lives in Jackson, Mississippi. And when he got back to his home, he noticed in the neighborhoods around him, like he probably lived in a nicer suburb, but in Jackson, he thought about the kind of the dilapidated homes and huts that he saw. And then he's like, hey, look, in Jackson, there are neighborhoods, slums in this city that are made up of just dilapidated, run down, broken down homes. And he did some quick research, and it confirmed that he lived among some of the worst poverty and urban rot in the United States. And so what he did was he created an organization called SAFE. He and his sister created an organization called SAFE. It's S-A-I-F. It's Students Aiding Indigent Families. And it's a nonprofit organization which purchases homes. He goes in, he raised up money, and it purchases homes, like these broken down homes, kind of like Extreme Makeover. And basically, he goes in, he purchases homes, he gathers students, he raised money, and all these students come together, they redo this entire house, and then he arranges for financing for someone, a family, to come in and live in this new house. There was one woman named Hannah, and she was a single mom. She had two kids, and she was living on maybe $1,200 a month, raising these two kids by herself. And he says, there was nothing else, no other experience could match. He said, handing her keys to her house, you know, after these students had come and purchased this home, redone this entire house. There was nothing like it. And this woman, in tears, you know, opened up her new home, and they were able to finance the house in such a way that she was able to, her payments that she was making were much lower, and so she could afford to live in this house. And Brantley started with, he remembers, like, starting with no money, no members, and no experience. And he started it 4 years ago, this SAFE organization. And it's attracted over 200 students, and it's raised, annually it raises about $100,000 a year. But the thing is about Brantley, when he describes himself, he's like, look, I'm just an ordinary kid. I'm an ordinary teenager. There's nothing especially anything about me. He said, in fact, he had ADD his whole life. And he said, I used to be picked on because I was really short in school. Now that he said he's a senior now and he had a growth spurt. But he's like, growing up, I was really short. I had ADD. I was just your average, ordinary teen. But he says this. He says, man, when I do missionary work, it reminds me of what Eric Little, I don't know if you guys have ever seen this movie of Chariots of Fire. Eric Little is this runner, this Olympic runner, who said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. He said, well, when I do missionary work, when I hand those keys to Hannah, I sense God's pleasure, and I feel like I'm doing His will. And for me, that's what it means to live a full and fun life as a teenager. He says, man, I just focus on different things than other students. Other students are focusing on different parts of being a teenager, and I just have a different mindset. It's different, isn't it? But if this passage that we just read this morning teaches us anything, is that like ordinary people, like all of us, can be used powerfully by God's Spirit. Just like Peter and John, just like Brantley, God's Spirit, if you yield to His Spirit and He fills you up, there is nothing that you cannot do. There is nothing that you cannot do. Ways that you cannot imagine, even Brantley would probably say, I never would imagine that this ministry would have taken off, would have gotten all this attention. He's like, I don't even like this attention, but I never would have imagined that I would have been buying houses for people and revealing God and telling about the gospel, the good news, through this kind of ministry. Never would have occurred to me. But man, if you allow yourself as an ordinary person to yield to the Spirit, you can be used in amazing ways. These two apostles that we read about, John and Peter, were two uneducated fishermen, right? They had nothing special about them. And they were confronted by the educated, religious, and secular elite. So in some ways, it's kind of like we're reading about like a kind of a David and Goliath story, and we read this passage. They were confronted by, you know, kind of the cream of the crop by the culture at the time. And they were intimidating to these folks because of the power that they saw. And why is it that they were empowered? They were intimidated because there were two guys who said, just like Brantley, who said, look, here I am. Any way you want to use me, I'm a normal guy, I have nothing special about me, but here I am. If you want to use me in any way, I'm yours. I'm yours, God. This is what Peter and John did, and they were being used powerfully in significant ways to bring the message of Christ to people. And I want to share with you, and again, I just want to pepper this throughout the message, that same spirit that you see them talking with boldness is available to you and is poured out. It is poured out on the church. You have that inside you. If you are a Christian, if you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that same spirit is living in you right now, today. And that power is available to you. And what this promises, this spirit promises, this passage promises in verse 1 through 8, that if you do say, here I am, this spirit will enable you to stand. To stand in any circumstance, okay? In fact, the Bible, Jesus tells us that if you follow him, if you walk with him and you follow his footsteps, if you follow his life, that you will experience this hostility at some point. You will experience persecution. It is a promise if you're walking with him. And there's even a passage that says, hey, when you get to the point where you're put before people who are questioning you, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about what you will say. All you need to do is just open your mouth, and the Spirit will speak through you. If you look at the passage, there are seven groups of people, basically seven small groups of people that are confronting Peter and John. Seven groups of people that are going up against them. And if you break down those seven, there's basically two groups of people that are confronting Peter and John in this passage. The one is the religious folk, and the other is secular. If you look at it, the religious, the priests, are coming up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. The religious are the priests, the high priest, and the family. And these folks seem to be flexible with other religions or other beliefs at the time. You know, if you look back and you study, the priests, they seem to be flexible with other faiths. But there's something about when people preach that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and Jesus Christ is the only way, there's something that raises up something in people that it offends them. So they were flexible with others, but once it came to Peter and John preaching Jesus Christ resurrected, Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation, man, look out. These were the ones who were educated and well-studied, versed in the Torah, and they were coming up against Peter and John and basically saying, hey, you didn't come through our school. Like, hey, if you were trained in our school, you know, if you went through our seminary or our way of teaching, you'd be okay. But you're teaching about something very different. I had a fellow student when I was in seminary back in Chicago who was serving in a church while he went to school. And he was a youth pastor. And while he was in his church, the senior pastor of that church literally got angry with him that he was teaching the youth that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. The pastor confronted him. And we were all listening to his story. He was like, man, I had such a rough weekend. Last Sunday, my pastor pulled me aside and was berating me for teaching that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And we were like, dude, you are not in a church. You are in a missions field. You know, you are out there actually. Your church that you're serving at right now is a missions field. I mean, when the senior pastor doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, you're out in the missions field. You're not in a church right now. But yeah, it's kind of weird to think that sometimes it's the religious folk that are actually the ones that are standing up and causing problems for those preaching Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. But they're also standing up against not only religious, but they're also standing up against secular leaders, the political leaders These are the rulers and the captain of the guard that it mentions that I read to you. Were the ones that were supposed to, like, these are the guys who are supposed to keep peace in Jerusalem. They're connected with the Romans, you know, the Roman politics and stuff. And they kind of stood in the front of they were the secular keepers of the culture of the time, okay? So these guys were, they were Jewish, but they were kind of like maintaining that everything would go at a certain pace for the Roman culture. I don't know if you guys have, like, for example, okay, so it'd be like these were the guys who were really politically correct, right? They want to keep things peaceful. They want to be politically correct. And so when Peter and John are preaching about the gospel, they're like, "Well, that's not PC at all. That is not politically correct. We gotta calm you guys down, right? I don't want you speaking the name of Jesus anymore." And so they're like tightly knitted to the Roman leaders. And these were also the guys who had all the money, right? And yet, if you look at these powerful, educated leaders and these secular political leaders, all of them going up to just two ragtag guys who are fishermen, they're intimidated. They're like conversing with each other like, "Hey, what? Let's huddle up. What the heck are we supposed to do with these guys?" And this kind of power that they see in Peter and John sends them into kind of a tizzy fit. You know, where did these guys get this message? Why are so many people following this? What is the explanation for this? Well, again, it's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is like this. It would be like as if, I mentioned this in past weeks, but I kind of never expanded on it. If in your school, Peter and John healed a guy in the middle of the city, a guy that everyone knew, and it would be like as if in your school, again, that you healed a guy who was in a wheelchair, all right? One day, he's in a wheelchair, and he's going down the halls the next day, like I said last week, and he stands up and he's walking around. And people gather around. People are asking you, "What the heck?" Rumors starting to spread. Things starting spreading around. And it's like, "What the heck happened to Joe? He was in a wheelchair last week." And when people ask you, you're like, "Hey, not this Joe. Just Joe Schmo who was in a wheelchair." People ask you, like, where did this come from? What kind of power is this?" And you say, "Hey, it wasn't me. When I raised this guy up from his wheelchair, it was through Jesus Christ." And so people start hearing about this. Can you imagine this in your school? I was talking about this earlier, because what I see in scriptures, I see this kind of power. I see power of people being healed. And I wonder, like, "Hey, how come I don't see this in our lives? You know, the Bible is teaching this. The Bible shows this. So where is this power?" And sometimes I think, gosh, is it the United States? Is it our faith? Do we have so little faith? But there's something missing here. Not here. There's something missing here. And people came up to you and said, where is this power coming from? You said, "Hey, it's not us. It is Jesus Christ." And in Adam's High, everyone knows about that this guy was once in a wheelchair and now he's walking around. And the school administrators come up to you. The school administrators, their parents come up to you and they're like, "Hey, you cannot be healing people here. You know, this is disrupting school. This is a problem. You're creating ripples here." And the school administration, other clubs, other people come in and say, "You can't do this. You can't talk about this." But yet everyone else is seeing there's this dude who's standing next to you who used to be in a wheelchair, and he's standing up. It stirs people, this kind of power. And I think, I've never experienced this. I've never seen this. But why not? Why not? If the Bible talks about it in here, why not? Why don't we see this power? Why isn't this power? Why do we limit ourselves and say that this can't happen in our schools? This can't happen at Chrysler or GM. It talks about it, but there's got to be something that is real. There's true here. And that same power that same Spirit is available to you. All you need to do, all you're responsible to do is, like Peter and John, is to simply open your mouth when that case arises, whenever it is. It may not be healing. It may be something that you say. All your responsibility to do is to yield your mouth, to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, and just open your mouth. Some people say, like, hey, my problem is opening my mouth. You know, when I open my mouth, stuff comes out of it that people wouldn't point to Jesus from that, you know. But the key is in verse 8, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So sometimes for those of you who open your mouth and things come out that you know, you wish you could reel back in, you know, that you could wish you could kind of take back. For you, again, it's more like when you open your mouth, be sure that it's like that you're filled with the Spirit, that you're yielding to Him, that you're connected, so connected with Him, like Peter and John, that when it does come out of your mouth, it is powerful. For others of you, it's like, I just don't like opening my mouth. Like when I'm in class and I hear subjects, when I'm in my circle of friends and I hear religion or faith talked about, like, I just don't want to say something. I'm afraid that if I say something, I'll offend someone, or I'll say something stupid. But for you, your job is just, I'm willing to take a risk. I'll open my mouth and say something. It doesn't have to be smart. It doesn't have to be witty. It doesn't have to be funny. It doesn't have to be profound. All you have to do is just, like, say, Lord, I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to let you speak. Whatever comes out. And sometimes even the shortest sentences, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the shortest phrases can just give a punch that is like, people will go, where did that come from? You know? They'll be like, I don't know where you learned that or what you said, but that whatever you said, it just drilled right into me. You know, you'll just know. You'll know what it is. You'll know when the Spirit's speaking through you. All right? But I just want you to remember again that just if you take anything from this passage that we read, it's just that the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that we read about in the Bible, is the one that lives inside of us. It's just a matter of us being open to being filled by Him and being used. Take a risk, you know, take a risk, step out there. Think about who in your circle right now is like, is maybe open to hearing the gospel. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, as we look at the book of Acts, and we see Peter and John just standing before these amazingly powerful people in society. And these guys are just ordinary people, just like I am and just like all of us in the room. And the power that these folks saw when Peter said, salvation is found in no one else. And the people, 5,000 people, 5,000 men, let alone women and children, up to 20,000 people responded because of what was happening, because these two guys and others were willing to just simply be filled with you and open their mouths and be used by you. There's no greater experience, no greater pleasure than to be used by you in a way that changes people's lives. Father, help our faith, build our faith. Help us to have this kind of faith, so that we can, that we can witness, be a witness of amazing things. We know that you are a God who is not limited by our minds, but well, what we can imagine, or by our fears. You are beyond our fear. You are beyond what we can imagine. We want to be used by you. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you know what?